Welcome to the Great Commission Today podcast, a podcast designed to help you and your church become more faithful, confident, and purposeful in obedience to the Great Commission. The Great Commission Today is sponsored by Five More Talents, an agency that offers holistic digital outreach solutions to help churches leverage technology wisely to invite more visitors, engage more members, and develop more leaders in this digital age.
Hi, well, Reverend Brad Pepo, it's great to be talking with you today. And you are a regional home missionary for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I guess working in Arizona. And, you know, some of the people I interview, I've met many times and many conversations with. You're one of those that I don't think you and I have ever had a conversation before.
Don't think so. No.
Be particularly exciting.
Talked with your father several times, but first time.
Okay, there we go. Okay, so that's the connection. He's been saying you got to get Brad on your podcast. He's been telling me that for months. So I'm glad you finally decided to join in. So
my pleasure.
Just tell us a little bit about. I know you're working there in Arizona, and you're a regional home missionary, and that's about all I know. And maybe your listeners are in the same boat. So,
all right. Well, I'll try to catch up to speed. My call is with Light of the Nations OPC in Dayton, Ohio. And I have been also functioning as the regional home missionary of the Presbytery of Ohio up till last January. My call is still there, but I am on loan at present to the Presbytery of Southern California of the OPC. And particularly, I'm working with Prescott Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And they've called me in. Essentially, last January, they called me in an exploratory capacity. They basically said, Maricopa County line, north of that, find something to do. We were looking at Flagstaff. We were looking at Cottonwood. And I also had come in with a particular interest in pursuing opportunities on the Indian reservations, particularly on the Navajo and Hopi reservations. So that was something I was interested in exploring. And so I got here in January of last year. And for, I would say, probably the first 3 or 4 months, it was mostly exploratory, meeting people, finding out what needs might be in what places, what opportunities might be in which places. And I'll tell you, toward the end, I know we have some questions about evangelism, and I'll tell you more about kind of how that started in Cottonwood. But what has happened over the course of the last year is we've settled on two particular places. We now have an operating mission work in Cottonwood, Arizona, and the name of that is House Mountain Orthodox Presbyterian Mission. And then I'm also, I guess I can put it this way, stated supply for a PCUSA church up in Tuba City on the Navajo Reservation. It's actually a place where one of the places where the Navajo and Hopi reservations intersect. And so there's both people represented there. And this was a little church that had been closed for a while. They were attempting to reopen. They were looking for someone to help them with preaching. And through a different series of relationships, we got connected. And I've been there in a quasi-official capacity since January of this year. So those are the two areas that I'm working now. Now, I'll just throw in, I'm home about once a month in Dayton, Ohio. And there are a couple of ministries that I'm trying to continue while I'm out here. I'll probably be out here for the rest of the year. But one of those is we have a ministry we're 4 years now into at least monthly discussion with a group of Muslims that we've been doing. And that's just been an amazing thing. So perhaps you want me to talk about some of that as well. But primary is church plant here in Cottonwood, pulpit supply for a PCUSA in Tuba City, and then some things I'm doing at home on those times when I'm visiting back again.
Oh, that's exciting. So, I mean, it's clear that you're I guess, rubbing shoulders with all kinds of different people from, you know, many different backgrounds. And that's really exciting.
This is true.
And, and it's just, I hardly even know where to start, really. I guess, what would you say? I mean, we're going to kind of go through different questions. And as I was saying before we press the record button, you know, in the Great Commission, Jesus says all authority has been given to him, right? In heaven and on earth. And that includes things that we think of as very spiritual, like prayer and the word, which of course they are, but also things that are more mundane, like meeting places and websites and that kind of thing. So, but I'm curious, like what are some, just in these different things that you're involved in, the these mission works in Arizona, the conversations with the Muslims, just to kind of pique people's appetite for this conversation, what would you say is a place where you most clearly see the Lord at work as he's building his church?
Well, I happen to be sitting on a road right now that when I was first coming in last January, I had this very deep sense of, what have you done? What have you decided to do? What do you think you're doing? And I actually came into Cottonwood not knowing a single person, not even the name of anybody who was living in Cottonwood. And that was part of the excitement of the invitation, was I wanted to kind of try my hand at that. But when I got here, it was very overwhelming. Now you talk about mundane means of connecting with people. The closest thing I had to a plan coming out was it's a much longer story than I can tell here. I had in my teenage days an interest, first of all, in the Southwest, and second of all, an interest in trying my hand at some photojournalism. So I thought, all right, how can I translate those interests and those pursuits into a way of actually connecting with people in a meaningful way? So when I first got here, I had a blog set up. It's still running. It's not been as active lately because of some developments that have come about as a result of that. But I had this blog where I was coming in and I was researching different either natural phenomena or this is a place that's really rich with indigenous ruins. And so I was pursuing some of that, connecting with the archaeology community here also. But then I would introduce myself to people. I'd be in a coffee shop working on a story, and I would tell people that I was meeting, I've been invited here by a church. And one of the ways that I'm kind of exploring the landscape here is through this blog project. And I would say, one of the things I'm doing in this blog project is actually interviewing people, trying to get to know people in the area and asking questions, deeper questions about sort of their underlying philosophical religious views of things like nature and humanity and human purpose and human future and all those sorts of things. And it was the very next day after I got here and was experiencing that that kind of, walking the green mile, like what are you doing, that God just brought me exactly to the right person who said, that sounds like a fascinating project. I would love to do an interview. And I had my first one the very first morning I was here. And that really just showed me how it could work. And it felt very natural. It felt very comfortable. It was a way of asking, questions of a complete stranger that were really getting in kind of to the basement of their worldview and sometimes into some very personal views that they had about things. And so that was definitely an answer to prayer, that God just led me to the right person to kind of get that project kicked off. And I continued that in earnest for about probably the next 4 to 5 months. You direct your listeners to it. It's Lands of the Living. The S is important. Landsoftheliving.com. And you can see some of the interviews that I've done there. And you can see some of the variety of people that I've been able to interact with on that. So that was just, again, one clear way that God was opening doors and giving me a comfortability that I certainly lacked in and of myself as I arrived here. And it definitely bore fruit as far as gospel conversations that I was able to have with complete strangers, where I wouldn't have been able to, or wouldn't have known how to otherwise.
That's great. So you're able to use your gifts and interests in journalism, photojournalism, it sounds like. And then it sounds like even despite that initial feeling of what
terror,
have I done?
Terror.
There we go. Right. The Lord has started connecting you with people right away. So that's great.
Yeah, and some of those connections have continued regularly. The very first person I interviewed, I was just with her and her husband in a coffee shop just yesterday. And so that's been good as well.
So, oftentimes when I'm having these conversations, it's more so exploring the, kind of the work of an established church. This is a little bit different. This is kind of something that is, well, it seems like you're working with churches in many different stages in a way, but the
That's true.
common thread seems to be, mission. The common thread seems to be making disciples
Yes.
among people that maybe many of us would feel very uncomfortable kind of even starting to cross those cultural lines or that sort of thing. So I'm curious, as you think back to maybe what's led you personally, but also maybe the churches that are kind of sending you out in this, how has the Lord used just the ordinary means of grace, number one, to kind of motivate you and motivate these churches to bring you in and kind of set you apart for this work? And then how is he using those means of grace to kind of sustain both you and also these local churches through some, sounds like, kind of lots of challenging, I mean, you're talking about conversations with Muslims, conversations with, indigenous peoples. I mean, these are not like it sounds like it's different from the Bible Belt, I guess, right?
Well, the other
So.
thing I should add is, as part of what we're doing in Cottonwood, we have a twice a month meeting. We call it Cross Examiners. It's a number of how would they call themselves? Christian curious, or maybe even as close as Christian adjacent, but definitely not committed, and definitely with a lot of questions, and definitely with a lot of hard questions. We just had our meeting of that last night. So yeah, people like that as well. It's really been a rich experience out here. Lots of different kinds of folks, but your question about the ordinary means of grace is very timely. Even just this past Sunday night, as we were we're doing evening worship for our church plant in Cottonwood at House Mountain, and I had had a rather lengthy scripture passage that I was reading as background for the sermon passage. And the week before, I'd had a lengthy one as well, and I'd kind of apologized and said, "All right, I cut this down a little bit so that you can get the main idea, but I don't want And so I kind of last night or Sunday night said, "Hey, I shortened your passage last week, so I'm going to give you the full one tonight." And so it was all of Acts 10. It was 48 verses of the story of Cornelius. And one of the ladies came up to me afterwards, who's not a member of a church and hasn't been churched, and I would say is just now starting to call herself a professing Christian. She came up to me and she said, I don't want you to apologize about the length of scripture readings anymore." She goes, "One of the things that I have loved about this church and that makes it different than all of the churches I have visited before is how much scripture reading there actually is." And so that was a great encouragement to me. I mean, I think a lot of times ministers are up there and they're like, "Oh, this is a long passage. This is going to be wearying to the people." But to know there are people who have not, I mean, are not even members of the church who are just drinking this in and saying, "No, this is what we've come for, is to hear the word of God read as one of those ordinary means of grace." So again, timely question, because I just had a very fresh example where that's been bearing fruit in one of our ladies' lives.
Yeah, that's great. Why do you think that was so meaningful, I guess?
I think in her experience in the past, there's been, again, the services have had very minimal focus on the scripture. I've got to tell you, so this is a lady too that when we were in our Bible study stage, I had planned a 6-week study, which was supposed to be a general overview of the story of the scriptures, kind of a covenant themed trip through the entire Bible that tied it all together and showed common themes. And I remember when we got to about week 5, and I was saying, "This is going to go a little longer than we planned, but she afterwards, she said, can we please keep doing this? And again, I think it was just more exposure to the whole of Scripture and to Scripture itself than she had experienced in a lot of other places. And, you know, whereas in other places it was just snippets that were kind of thrown in as garnish to what everything else was said, it was evident to her that our particular group, this was the focal point. And even in our worship services now, it's, you know, there's a lot of Scripture being read, a lot of Scripture being prayed, a lot of Scripture being preached. And I think she's recognizing the solidity and the fruitfulness and, you know, just the helpfulness of that as opposed to her past experiences.
Yeah, that's exciting. And what about the other, you know, means of grace, you know, the prayer and the sacraments, you know, what are you finding as far as how the Lord has used prayer and in this mission work and as well as the sacraments?
Yeah. So we actually, on our evening worship, have not begun administering the sacraments yet. That's probably coming in the next month or so. It's still been for the first 2 months before the holidays. It was more just exploratory. Here's what our worship is generally like. But now that we're getting more and more of a focused and apparently committed core group, then we'll be moving to that as well. So a lot of the people that are attending, the majority of the people who are attending, are actually attending other churches in the morning and then coming with us for the evening. But we're getting more and more people that this is the only church that they've been going to. So that's been an incentive to us to kind of speed that process up. As far as prayer, I mean, we've been from the very beginning, you know, praying that God would move, that God would bring the right people at the right time. And, you know, you're doing a work like this, and you're just so evidently faced with your own weakness and your own dependence and your own inability to actually to pull it off. I mean, this is my seventh church plant with which I've been involved. And I look back on the rest of them and, you know, a number of established churches now. And I think I don't even know how that happened. I don't know what I did. I remember that, you know, many, many days along the way, it felt like this is impossible. We'll never get the people we need. We'll never get the traction we need. And I'm reminded of the parable in Mark, where the kingdom of God is like the man who plants seed in his field, and he goes to bed and he wakes up and just one day it's there. And he knows not how, I think is what the King James says. I definitely feel that way. And, you know, that feeling of dependence, you know, continually drives us to prayer. We just know that an effort like this doesn't have a chance unless God wants it to happen. And so we've been begging for him to bring it about. And so far he's been very faithful and very encouraging.
Oh, that's great. That's a great story about, yeah, just how, that's actually very meaningful to me just to hear that that's kind of what the lived experience is like. Right. Oftentimes is just,
yeah.
I mean, Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians, it seems like, in a particular way, doesn't he? About just how God's grace is sufficient in our weakness and so forth. So
actually amplified by our weakness.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Those are the nights that you're sitting there and there's 15 people and you're like, ugh, this is so discouraging. But
yeah.
Now when I'm in a work and there's 15 people, I remember several times before where there were 15 people,
yep.
And I've been able to see God's faithfulness in those.
Yeah.
And it helps you keep moving forward, even though you don't see how it's going to develop.
Right.
There.
Yeah, that's great. So, you know, another thing we know that the Lord uses in building up his church are, of course, you know, men such as yourself, ordained ministers, but also, you know, elders and deacons and, just curious kind of the backstory of how maybe this is more so on the sending end, or I don't know, but just what do you see as the role of elders and deacons in the process of developing these mission works?
Yeah, so to answer this question, I'll talk more about the experiences I had at home before moving out here, because we have a I think now in the city of Dayton, I think we have 5 OPC churches within 20 miles of each other. I mean, there's kind of a cluster that's there. And part of the advantage of that is it's been almost entirely mother church and daughter church environment, where the mother church, right from the beginning, has sometimes temporarily and sometimes permanently sent elders along with the core group that goes out. And the primary church out of which I worked in Dayton, Covenant OPC in Vandalia, Ohio, they would bring guys onto session, training them specifically to send them out, knowing that, you know, the people at that congregation would never directly benefit from the ministry of that man. They were training him and investing in him in order to send him to those mission works. So obviously that's a huge part. That's one of the things that you have to have in place before you can become a particular church, is you have to have, you know, native born officers that are there. And so here, we've been blessed in that one of the families that's actually living on this side of the mountain from the Prescott Church is a ruling elder in that church. And so he's been very, very heavily involved. And we definitely, I mean, I've got my eyes on one other man in particular, who I would think is more than qualified, and I think has the gifts. And so, as soon as we start getting some of that traction and moving in that direction from just the core group, C group mission work toward becoming a particularized church, that's definitely a part of what we do is the elder training. It's just essential to what we do. So I should clarify. So I'm still functioning as a home missionary out here. And so a lot of that officer development and things like those, that are things that start happening in earnest once you bring in an organizing pastor. And so I'm kind of straddling that gap right now in serving as the RHM, but also kind of as the preliminary organizing pastor. But as far as deacons, that's not something to which I've given a lot of thought with this particular group. And in my past church experiences, that usually is something that comes along, after you have the session established, even though one of my church plants in Wilmington, Ohio, when we particularized, we ordained 3 ruling elders and 2 deacons all at the particularization service. So that was a really great blessing and a great boost for that church as they moved forward.
Yeah. And I'm curious with the, you mentioned, you know, looking for particular gifts in these, you know, possible officer candidates, you know, kind of as you're working in these contexts, I would call them, I mean, maybe frontier mission is maybe not quite the right word, but it is more.
It feels that way.
Yeah. I guess kind of like what, I mean, obviously we have 1 Timothy 3, for example, or like Titus chapter 1 that talks about the qualifications of officers, but I'm just kind of curious if there's certain things that kind of working in, you know, Northeast Arizona, for example, or is it Northeast Arizona where you are, or no?
So Cottonwood is almost smack in the middle of the state, just a tick north of the middle of the state. Yuba City is it's a little bit to the east, but it's primarily due north. Right,
North Central Arizona, you know, as well as with the conversations with the Muslims, I guess, as you think about, you know, mission work among these particular types of communities, are there certain, obviously all the qualifications are important, but is there anything from those lists, you mentioned gifts, kind of like what are some particular things that you look for in just kind of these contexts, just kind of, I don't know, make it evident that, like, oh man, it's clear that elders need to have XYZ gift or anyway. Yeah.
Well, you know, the first thing that you're usually presented with a man is the state of his house and his family. And so, you know, when you see somebody with, you know, a well-ordered home and, you know, children that are respectful and children that are helpful, that's usually what first catches my attention. And then, you know, you see, you know, the willingness of those particular families or those particular men to actually, you know, pitch in and work and give sacrificially to the work. You know, you get a chance to know them along the way, and, you know, are they a violent, pugnacious kind of man, or are they someone who is meek and, you know, and you find out sort of what their biblical knowledge is by the, you know, the questions they're asking and the things that they're wanting to study. And so I'd say that the family is the first one that I notice. Now it's, you know, interesting. I've not really thought about this in connection with the other part of what I'm doing up here, but this will be the major obstacle and hurdle with establishing churches on the reservations. Because it's a culture, it's a culture that's suffering, and it's suffering particularly in the area of its men. There are times when I'll walk out of a Navajo congregation that I've preached at that's been all women or all women and one men, and all of the husbands are in the parking lot in their pickup trucks waiting for the women to come out. So part of what I'm doing also in connection with what I'm doing on the reservation is working on a recruiting strategy. And one of the avenues that I have for that is I've been able to be a life coach at the Indigenous Bible College in Flagstaff. And that's one of my particular focused goals in that, is running into young men who are either training for the ministry or thinking about the ministry. And in that context, especially, that those family qualifications and the household qualifications are going to be key, because, you know, we need men who are examples of that in all kinds of cultures and all kinds of contexts. But this is one in which it's just so critically important for these men to see, oh, here's a guy that, you know, he's not effeminate, he's not irresponsible, and he really believes this Christianity stuff. And it's shaping the way he's living his life, and he has a wife, and he's keeping his children, he's taking care of them, and all those sorts of things. So again, I think up there, I mean, like you said, all of the qualifications are important, and none of them are dispensable. But up there, I think that's one that's going to have to shine most brightly, is the way that a man takes care of his family.
Oh, that's very helpful. So, you know, one of the things that is, you know, most exciting about, you know, church planting and mission work, to me, is given what, you know, church I'm a part of today, you know, it, by God's grace, I've been a part of it since it was in the church plant stage. And that was, you know, very exciting. Still exciting, but in a different way now that the church is more established. But one of the exciting things was just kind of, it was very evident to me, at least, how there were, you know, people kind of coming out of the woodwork that maybe hadn't been to church in a long time or.
Yeah.
So any kind of examples of things that you're seeing that, I mean, you kind of alluded to some of them, but it just, any examples of kind of changed lives or kind of testimonies in the making or that sort of thing?
Yeah.
I know that can be kind of like sometimes a difficult topic to navigate, but.
Right. Yeah, no. So going back to kind of the mundane means and then getting closer to the question that you asked, this is the first group that I've ever been a part of that our Facebook advertising actually netted just complete strangers who came in and have stayed. You know, if you'd asked me in the past, like what actually works, I would say it's all about the relationships that the people in the group have with the people in the community. And I still think, obviously, that's the strongest thing. But it was one of them that just fascinated me. We have a woman who's, since our sort of public launch, been, I think she's missed maybe two evenings. But I found out that she found us. So House Mountain is the central geological feature of the Verde Valley. Verde Valley is Cottonwood and Sedona and Rim Rock and Camp Verde and all those. But right in the middle of it is this mountain called House Mountain. And I usually with church plants like to grab kind of a local theme for the name. And then especially when it, you know, it dovetails really nicely into Isaiah 2, verse 2, which is about in those days, you know, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be lifted up above all the mountains and the nations will stream to it. And so I chose that, talked with the people there, and they were like, yeah, this is great. And they were like, you know, every other church in this place is called something valley, so we need to not do that. So I was like, all right, we've got a mountain. This is good. But the one of the ladies who didn't know a single person there who's come in was actually researching House Mountain, the mountain itself. And our Facebook ad came up as she was researching that. And she, you know, the first night she was there, she just told me, I don't know what it was, but there was just something about the way that you guys described what you were doing that caught my attention. And someone who has not been in church for a long time and has now been regularly with us. So that's been exciting. Then we had another person who was in the Valley who had some experience with the OPC. Again, didn't know any of us. He's been a regular attender. And then one that I've just been the happiest about is one of the first ladies that I met in connection with my archaeological research. You know, when I first got there, I told her kind of what I was doing in the area, but also, you know, that I was, the archaeology was something I was very interested in pursuing. And she's a volunteer at one of the museums that I go to. And when we launched publicly, she had been telling me for a while, like, you know, I'm going to check it out. I'm going to check it out. And she's a regular there now. So that's an example where, you know, kind of pursuing my individual interest has actually yielded someone who's coming and is excited about what we're doing. There's one more person from the community that we didn't know who's been coming in, and she had a little bit of experience with an OPC church back in the past. So, I mean, would I prefer there be 40 of those people right now rather than four? Yes, certainly. But it's even just those four are encouragement to me. Like, okay, these relationships that we're forming, these paths that we're pursuing, this advertising and things that we're doing, which seems, you know, very low impact, actually is yielding some fruit. And I think if we just stay the course, you know, God will continue to provide and add people to our numbers.
Yeah. So since you brought up Facebook advertising, I'm just curious to know a little bit more about what specifically you do there, and if that's something that you've tried in other places as well, other than Arizona.
Yeah. So the Facebook advertising, I do primarily with an associated event. And so when we launched publicly, we had met for a couple of months just on our own to kind of work out the bugs in the service and get, you know, make sure the location was everything and was good. But our launch on January 11th was something that I created as a Facebook event, and then I put a 30-mile radius on it. And what was fascinating was how many actual points of interaction I got. Now, again, it's translated into, you know, probably three people that actually found us through that and have actually come. At least I was sure that people were becoming aware that we were there. They were responding. And then so every time I would get any kind of response, a like on a post or anything like that, I would go back and invite that person to like the page, kind of spread that footprint a bit. And then we're, I would say weekly, from at least one of our events, we're, you know, making posts, doing pictures. I'll post our order of worship a couple days in advance, just let people know this is what we'll be doing. And then our cross examiners, again, I'm kind of linking that as a ministry, even though sometimes it's in Prescott, sometimes it's in Cottonwood. I'm linking that as a ministry of the church. And so sharing that on that page. And then I share everything on my personal page. And I think that's primarily how most of the people in the area that I've gotten to know are seeing it, is through my page. And then, you know, people who I know and, you know, have probably at least every other week contact with, I'll meet them and they'll tell me, hey, I saw that you were meeting over at Queen Bee for this. What's that about? Gives me the opportunity to talk personally about that event. So I was even just thinking this week, you know, it'd be nice to come up with another specific event, do another round of that, and just see what that yields, because last time it was fruitful.
Yeah. And so these are paid ads, it sounds like.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. You can choose a certain amount of time and a certain radius. You can even kind of drill down demographically on age groups and gender and those mm-hmm. sorts of things. But geography is the only thing that I've been yeah. using for that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's when Five More Talents runs Facebook and Instagram ads for folks, then that's really the only thing we ever target is based off of geography. And have you done anything with video in those ads, or are they just?
No, I haven't. Okay. I do have actually, House Mountain is right behind me, and I do have an idea for going up there and actually doing a video of me reading the Isaiah passage and talking about us, and maybe doing some 360, because it's just an incredible view. You can see all the way to the San Francisco peaks, all the way to the bottom of the valley. It's a spectacular view. And talk a little bit about the significance of why we chose that name, and, you know, and what the passage is about. And then I don't know if that would be an event or if I would, you know, just find some other way to boost that. But that's an idea I've had the last couple of weeks for doing that.
Yeah, that seems like that could be really great. You know, simply, you know, we've done quite a bit of work with churches in recent months, just with videos of the pastor inviting people to the worship service, and, you know, just having some video of the pastor talking, but then just some other relevant footage. So, in every case, there's been multiple people contacting the church every week, and then some of them actually visiting. So,
yeah,
video, I mean, is definitely very powerful.
The scenery here isn't great, but I can do some background that would really be attractive. It's such a beautiful, beautiful spot that we're in.
Yeah, it sounds like it. Arizona is definitely on my list of places I'd like to visit. You know, shifting gears a little bit, you know, one of the things we see, you know, I mentioned the book of Acts, and one of the things that really is interesting to, as I think about the book of Acts, is just how there are interesting, you know, there's interactions with the community, and there's all kinds of different, you know, towns and cities that we read about, you know, the Apostle Paul and his co-workers and so forth going into these cities. And sometimes they're, you know, in fact, oftentimes, definitely more than a handful, it seems like there's, you know, community leaders that end up, you know, getting involved and playing an important role in what the Lord is doing. And so I'm curious kind of what you are finding and what you found there, and how that's part of, I guess, part of what you're intentionally doing, as well as how you see the Lord working through cultivating those kind of relationships with community leaders.
That's something that's not as high on my intentional list, but it has been happening. So for example, somebody that I just thought I was meeting in a coffee shop and starting the interview process with ended up being one of the county supervisors up in Coconino County. And so that, you know, that launched a whole other series of conversations. My focus has shifted away from Flagstaff as kind of those two other poles have been developed. I'm still there sometimes, but, I was even just thinking again this week about, you know, trying to follow up with that, because that was a very interesting relationship. I think we had a good relationship. The other kind of closest I've come to that in Cottonwood is, every time I go to a new place, the primary community that I engage on the front end is the pastoral community. So I find out, are there groups of pastors from different churches meeting? And then that's where I go. I'll introduce myself to them. I've always found that to be incredibly fruitful. Well, in Cottonwood, there's a school board member. One of the pastors is a member of the school board. And that pastor's group in particular is very focused on local community. Now, it's been something that I've kind of been looking at more from afar, because I feel like I'm an outsider yet. And these guys are, you know, these guys have been here for a long time, and they're part of the system, and they know the people. So it's definitely not anything that I shy away from. But another example of this would be back at home in Dayton. One of our primary ministries out of Light of the Nations is an ESL ministry. We're in a neighborhood that's about 30% Hispanic, and we're in a city that is an immigrant welcoming city, refugee, particularly there. There's a pipeline from the federal government into the city, and they're, you know, rehoming a lot of these people here. And so that was one of our focuses there. But in the course of doing that, we've had opportunity to interact with some of the city social services and to cooperate with them. And they've been sending people our way. But that's about the extent of my involvement, with that. Before I was a minister, I was a campaign finance attorney. So I'm not eager to get back into
some of those
aspects of it. But yeah, it's definitely, especially on the local level, those are fruitful relationships, and it's good for those people to know, that you're there. It's just not something I've focused on quite yet in these two projects.
Yeah. Hey there, I'm Daniel Voss, co-founder and CEO of Five More Talents. And I wanted to take a moment to thank you for listening to the Great Commission Today podcast. I pray that each and every episode, including today's, blesses you and equips you and helps you to feel more confident, more purposeful, and to be more faithful in making disciples of all nations wherever the Lord has placed you. I also wanted to offer a special invitation to you if you're a church leader. If you're a church leader and you have the opportunity to use online outreach at your church and you're a decision maker in that role, and you sense that your church is just not grasping all the opportunities that you could to make more disciples and invite more visitors using the online media, then I'd love to talk with you. You can book a free 30-minute meeting with me called an Outreach Discovery Call. In that meeting, we'll talk about what you've been doing and begin to explore some of the additional possibilities that are out there for you. So that sounds like that'll be helpful to you. Just go to go.fivemoretalents.com and fill out the form there. Now back to the interview.
So I imagine, I imagine that the meeting places for these works is probably an interesting story. But I'm just kind of curious, what does that look like? And how do you think about that? How have you found the Lord to be providing in terms of meeting places? What does that look like right now?
Right. So, the Lord has been very gracious, and one of the churches in town has been very generous. I'll first state my general philosophy on meeting places is, with church planning in particular, to do as much as possible in public. So our Bible studies, everything that we do, are in places where people can see that we're there having a Bible study, and that's been fruitful in the past. And I remember one time in Dayton, just having a lady that was a regular at the coffee shop say, "Are you doing a Bible study?" We're like, "Yeah." She's like, "Can I be part of it?" And I'm like, that's why we're here. And so our very first Bible study meeting for the Cottonwood work here, it was in a coffee shop, very, very interesting. A Mormon-owned coffee shop, and I've got an ongoing relationship with the owner of that and some of the missionaries that he brings in. But this is another reason that I find it so helpful to begin with the community of pastors is, the way I frame it when I come in, because, there's always the question. I was just looking through our church manual. We're working through it as a home group study with our crew. And one of the things they say on the front end is, you need to have an answer to the question, why a new church? Why an OPC church in this area? So one of the things that I try to do when I initially meet that pastoral community is ask them, "Hey, we're exploring opportunities for gospel ministry in new places. This is one of them that's on our map. And I just want to ask you guys as pastors in this community, do you think there's additional room for more gospel work here?" And, it's kind of a trick question. I mean, no one would ever say, but they always are, enthusiastically, "Well, yeah, there is." And then so the next thing I ask is, okay, in that case, what do you feel like are some of the demographics that are particularly unreached? And so, I let them know that I'm there. I want to work with them. I'm not trying to work against them. I'm trying to fill in gaps that they see there in their community. And those relationships always, in two occasions, those relationships have ended up with one of the pastors of an extremely different vein of theological tradition saying, "Hey, we'd be perfectly happy to let you use our space." And so that's one of the things that we've got in Cottonwood right now is a pastor of a very, very charismatic church who knows, and it's we have those discussions during a pastor's meeting. Everyone knows where everyone's coming from and that we're not coming from the same page on everything, but that we have a, you know, we have a shared gospel focus. And so I've just found those pastoral communities to be very cooperative. I remember, you know, so I was discussing with them that I was working and exploring a number of places. And I remember the night that I announced to the group of pastors that we had decided that we were going to plant in Cottonwood, and they applauded. I mean, it wasn't just like, okay, you know, we'll have room for you. They were enthusiastic. And so I think there's a way to work those relationships on the front end that people are actually wanting you to be there, recognizing how you're going to be working with them. And they're just very accommodating and very encouraging, and even will give you applause when you decide to settle in their city when you've started in that way.
That's great. So moving on to the next section here, Brad, you've mentioned the use of Facebook ads. Are there other, you have the website landsoftheliving.com, which is kind of your,
that's my personal blog that I've been using, right, to meet people individually. Yeah.
So anything else that you've found helpful where you see the Lord at work using, you know, we could call them these, just different means to of mass media, be it, things in addition to the Facebook advertising, the blog, yeah, or,
right.
Yeah.
So the next phase of formal advertising is, there's a print shop I've been working with that has done some work for us. I would like to just have invitation cards for our people to just be able to hand out just generally, not for a particular event or anything, but, letting people know what our church is there, kind of some of our emphases. I would say though, the other thing, in addition to trying to meet in public for all of our, as many of our gatherings as we possibly can, I don't believe in office space. Everything that I'm doing, I'm trying to do while I'm out. So all my sermon prep, all the stuff that I'm working on, I try to do that. And, you know, that's another kind of front end part of the exploration is as soon as I get to a town, I'm hitting all the coffee shops. And, you know, you can check the vibe and like, okay, this is a place where people are just, they're coming, they're eating, they're drinking coffee and they're not paying attention to one another. Or like the couple that I've discovered, oh, this is a place where, I mean, this is the equivalent of Cheers in this town. The people know one another here, and it's through my being out and my my interacting with people and my letting people know what we're doing over time that has, you know, formed those relationships and interested people and I think encouraged people to come and visit. So, you know, again, there's the Facebook, there's the you know, the literature that you can hand out. But in my experience, especially on the front end of a church plant, having the pastor be someone who is out there in the community. I mean, and that's just things as mundane as I try to pick the same aisle of the grocery store every week because that's where Susan is. And, you know, it's just a regular interaction with someone. And, you know, even if it's just to make conversation, they'll say, well, how's the church going? And I'll say, you know, it's really taken off. It's great. Really great if you could, you know, come and visit sometime. So a personal presence in particular places on an ongoing basis as what I've found to be the most fruitful in forming relationships that actually yield people coming and visiting.
Yeah, that's very helpful. Moving on to evangelism in particular, and you mentioned kind of at the beginning of our conversation, just really it sounds like that's the focus of your work is engaging people in conversations. And what can you tell us about kind of how you go about that? Obviously you have these interests of journalism and so forth. But it's kind of what I'm picking up is a lot of it is about conversations. Is that kind of how you think about it? Is how do I actually get into meaningful conversations with people? But
Right.
Yeah. So tell us about how you think about this personal evangelism and what evangelism actually looks like, kind of in addition to what you've already said.
Okay. Yeah. So again, with the blog project was, again, primarily my way of meeting people in a place where I knew no one, but also a way of meeting people that, I mean, just the natural trajectory of what we were doing was to ask them. One thing I didn't say about that was, so, you know, we walk through, you know, what's your view to the person I'm interviewing? What's your view of how the universe even came into being? What's your understanding of how the universe has come to be a place where life can actually be sustained? What's your view of the origin of life? What's your view of humanity? And what I'll do is through each of those questions, after they give me their view, I'll say, okay, well, what do you say about what the scriptures say about that? I'll give a summary of the biblical view on that and give them an opportunity to respond to that. So that by the end of the interview, they've basically heard, you know, kind of the whole redemptive story that ends with, well, you know, the future of humanity is secured by what God did in sending his son. What do you, you know, what's your response to that? What's your reaction to that? And again, I mean, sometimes I feel like I'm cheating, but I mean, I'm able to present the information. I'm able to ask them for a response to it. And one of the things I do with that project after that is I have the interview. I go back. I spend sometimes a couple of weeks really kind of just thinking through everything that they've said. Then I, you know, create the way I describe it to them is I create this caricature for them. This is what I heard you saying. These are the high points of your worldview. This is how you feel about the Christian faith. This is your own answers to these questions. I send it back to them then say, I want you to review this before I publish it. I want to make sure, first of all, that it's fair, that it's accurate. But also what I'm doing is I want them to see like, okay, this is my worldview. And, you know, I try to in a kind way point out where there's conflicting parts of their worldview so that I can present them to them. And it's not kind of a gotcha thing. It's just, okay, this is your worldview. And these are the things that it's missing. And these are the things that you don't have answered based on what you've said. And then that, you know, I sit down with them after that and we have a further conversation about what they've said and whether I've fairly represented it. And then I publish it. My primary evangelistic sort of outreach at this point, because and this happens every time I plant a church, that I've got something like that, a project on the front end. And then as soon as we've gathered a core group and as soon as we're doing weekly worship, that first project kind of, I hope it hasn't fallen by the wayside completely, but it becomes less of a priority. Now, what has happened, what has replaced that, is that people I know from the various churches who know unbelievers, we provide kind of a regular, and in this case, it's twice a month, where the people in the church groups are inviting the people that they know who are unbelievers to come and ask questions. And, you know, we make it pretty clear that we're comfortable with tough questions, and we're comfortable with, you know, probing questions. And, you know, there's always, depending on the kind of people that come out, there's always these few weeks where they're like, you know, can I really ask, is this too pointed to ask? And, you know, and the further on that it goes, the more they realize, no, I mean, these guys are okay with anything we ask. And so then, and this has happened in this case, and those unbelievers who know other unbelieving friends who are kind of in the same position where maybe there's an interest, or maybe they consider themselves adjacent, or, you know, there's a lot with, I think, with the whole Jordan Peterson and, you know, even some of the Charlie Kirk stuff, there's a lot of renewed interest in the cultural value of Christianity. And that's what this particular group we've been meeting with, that was kind of their opening was, you know, we're not really sure that we believe this, but we see what the alternative is as far as culturally. And we think that Christianity has value in that respect. And we're just trying to figure out whether we can get the value out of it without actually having to believe what it says. And, but then, you know, they reach out and they're like, hey, I know another guy who would be interested in this conversation. And same thing with our Muslim group back home. Like I said, we're 4 years in now. And, when I'm actually home, it's twice a month that we're doing that as well. And like we've said about we've said this from the beginning with the Muslim project is it's a 20-year endeavor. I mean, we hope that, you know, conversions would happen sooner, but their questions have progressively over the years gotten more and more. I don't mean combative in a nasty way, but there was a lot of politeness on the front end and a lot of concern about offending us with the questions they were asking. And they have just about all but shed that. And they're really, really directly asking the hard questions and keep coming back for more of the answers. So on a more kind of ongoing, regular basis, my approach to evangelism is regular groups with, you know, regular events with groups of guys that I've been getting to know for a long time. That's my default once I'm in that old place.
Yeah. Wow. It sounds exciting and also kind of intimidating. So kind of as we wrap up today, you know, for listeners that are kind of intrigued by this kind of concept of actually intentionally, right? It says to make disciples of all nations, right? And so this is kind of my closing question for today, Brad, is for the listener that just as they hear about what, you know, what the Lord is doing there in Arizona with this discussion group in Ohio, and they're just thinking to themselves, wow, I really am interested in getting involved in something like that, or like taking the next step to that, but they literally are just completely starting or feel like they're just totally starting from scratch.
Yeah.
But they really want to get into, because what I hear you is you're really getting into these really, really deep conversations that with people that might be coming from, you know, perhaps it's pretty strongly entrenched, antithetical worldview.
Yeah.
How do you, I guess, what would your counsel be? What would your encouragement to be for someone who's intrigued by this and interested in perhaps learning how to do this work? What would you say to such a person?
So, first thing that comes to my mind is don't at all be afraid to start very small. This group that we've got going on now, came out of a conversation with just one guy that I was having regularly. He had questions, and then I encouraged him, hey, you know, do you know anybody else? And he said, yeah, I do. So starting small. The other thing I'll say is that so much of what I've been able to do has been facilitated by a genuine curiosity about people and about what they're thinking. And I've found a number of times where there's a reciprocity that takes place. If you approach someone with an interest in understanding where they're coming from, and it's not just a front. It's not just a, you know, a Trojan horse kind of thing. We're like, okay, now enough about you. Here's what I have to say. If you're really willing and curious to find out where people are coming from, they will be curious to find out where you're coming from. And, you know, as I think back, the deepest gospel conversations that I've had over the, you know, 12 years that I've been at this, I think every one of them has started with my coming in and saying, I would just like to know a little bit more about how you're thinking about these things and what your answers are to these questions. And again, I mean, I just real quick, my very first experience with this was with a free thought group on the campus of one of my local universities back home. And that was it. I approached them they had a tabling event, and I said, I'm interested in interacting with young thinking unbelievers and finding out where you guys are coming from. And, you know, my modus operandi was I'd go to their meetings and I would stay completely quiet until they asked me a question. And they always did. I always had the opportunity to tell them this is the Christian perspective on this. And those relationships really developed into, again, a lot more intensive, a lot more kind of purposeful discussions over the months that I was doing that. So don't be afraid to start small. lead with genuine curiosity and where people are coming from, and play the long game.
Mm.
You know, a lot of evangelism approaches that I've seen, and I think they're great and I think they're necessary, are all counting on that whatever 15-minute interaction you can have with that person that you're never going to see again. But I think if there are ways you can find to be in regular contact with people, exhibit that curiosity, and don't plan on converting them in the first three meetings. You know, over time, God will use those conversations and bear fruit and bring other people into them.
And I may have already said that was the last question, but I have to ask this now. And what is it about the character of the Lord that I guess gives us the freedom to be curious, or equips us to be curious about other people? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. As soon as you started asking the question, I mean, just went back to the Great Commission, and making disciples of all nations, and baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that Christ commanded. Every nation and every subset of nations, I mean, they have their own character, they have their own reasons why they're still in the dark. And I think, you know, engaging with them to find out, you know, where they're coming from is the first step in really feeling, okay, like, and understanding, great, here's the path. Here are the questions you're asking. Here are the things you don't have answers to. Here are the answers that the Christian faith provides to that. But that has to start with you figuring out where they're coming from. And again, I mean, there are obviously common conditions to all humanity. I mean, we're all fallen. We're all suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. But different groups of people do that in different ways and for different reasons. And, you know, I was just talking to my wife. I said, you know, within 5 minutes the other day, I set up a meeting with a native group of pastors that I'm trying to pull together on the reservation. And then with my Muslim friends back home, because I'm coming home in 2 days. And they're very different people from one another. And they're very different, you know, from the Mormons that I interact with. And they're very, very different from, you know, kind of the materialist, naturalistic, you know, again, there are common themes. They're all human. They're all fallen. But that fallenness expresses itself in different ways. And the obstacles of the gospel are just different for each one of those people. And you don't know that until you get to know them first.
Yeah, it kind of sounds like what I see Paul was doing as recorded in the book of Acts, you know, when he was in Athens, kind of, he spent time just sort of getting the lay of the land.
Yeah.
And just kind of paying attention to, like, what were some of the specific characteristics of the Athenians. And
right. So and then forth. Played off them, played off their altars, played off their poets.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. So, well, Brad, this has been fascinating and encouraging, and really appreciate you taking the time to have this discussion today. And
I'm thankful for the opportunity. Thank you very much.
Yeah, just pray that the Lord continues to bless you in this work there.
Thank you so very much.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Great Commission Today podcast. If this has been helpful to you, please subscribe, share with your friends, and leave a review.
Is given to me. Jesus came and said, just before he went to heaven, he commanded them, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to do what I've told you. He said, go therefore and make disciples, and when it's all complete, I'll come.